Please take your seats.
We're going to Genesis 39, and we want to look at God in Joseph's story. We're all used to puppet stories, and we know when we listen to a puppet story that there's something more going on than just puppets. I mean, there's some humans involved. And when we look at Joseph's story, and we'll be looking at the broad landscape of Joseph's story, it's clear that there's something more going on in this story than just Joseph and his friends and enemies. God is no puppet master. God's interactions with human beings are far more complex and profound than that. Think we choose, we have freedom of choice in all of our actions. But in Joseph's story, in our stories, there's a lot more going on than what meets the eye. Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day, when he went to the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. She told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we desperately need you now. This is your word. We pray that you would speak to us through these ancient words that we may know the truth, that we may see you, and we may understand what you have to say to us, each of us, in our own individual stories. Help us, in Jesus' name, amen. God in Joseph's story. And so we've read, we heard Jim read the first part. Joseph was betrayed. He becomes a slave in Egypt. Well, he was part of a family of 12 boys. Some of you have had a few sons. Some of you have had a few brothers in your family. And you know that things rapidly get out of control. In fact, left to themselves, 12 boys, develop a culture of rough recklessness. And these guys sure did that. They did some wild and woolly things. You can read about it in the chapters before this. Reuben dared to sleep with his father's concubine. Simeon and Levi deceived and murdered all of the men in Shechem just in revenge, and on and on. And the brothers' treatment of Joseph was entirely in line with all of this. They were jealous. They experienced rivalry, bitter anger, and then there was this mob mentality in the moment when the brothers collectively decided to do away with Joseph, when they realized they had him there under their control, far away from Father Jacob's eye. Situation ended with them selling Joseph as a slave to a group of Egypt-bound merchants. And so, betrayed by his own flesh and blood, Joseph arrives in Egypt, and he is purchased by Potiphar. And that's what we read about as we began our reading of chapter 39. But we note in verse 2, the story has just begun to be told of him in Egypt. And we face these words: the Lord was with Joseph. Though betrayed, though now a slave in Egypt, the Lord was with Joseph. Though he is surrounded by the sounds of an unknown language, Joseph was not alone. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, cause and effect. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hand. And so Joseph, whatever he put his hand to, was successful because the Lord was with him. And we picture him as diligent. We picture him as trustworthy, as a young man of integrity, a man who was all in, who put his heart into everything that he did. But we notice, the text is careful to say, that his success was not just the natural outcome of his own efforts and brilliance, but the Lord was with him. It says it twice, verse 2. The Lord was with him. Verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him. And he saw that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. And so as a result of that, Joseph is promoted. He became the personal attendant of Potiphar. Verse 4, so Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. Quite a promotion from a guy who got to Egypt not knowing the language, a slave, and here he is in charge of everything of the household of the captain of the Egyptian guard. And all of this was the consequence of the Lord's blessing. But things got better for Potiphar and for Joseph, verse 5, from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. As a consequence of that, verse 6, so, because of that, he left it all in Joseph's charge. He only worried about what was for dinner and let Joseph take care of everything. Complete trust in Joseph. Everything under Joseph's care flourished. But then Joseph was tested. Second half of verse 6 through verse 18. And in his promotion, in his prosperity, along comes a temptation to sin in the person of Potiphar's wife. But this was not just a temptation from her, this was a test from God. Do you love me most? Whom do you serve, God or your desires? Will you be faithful to God when you're on top of the world? Before that, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a while, Potiphar's wife noticed, she cast her eyes on Joseph and attempted to seduce him. But he refused. Verse 8. He resisted her steadfastly. Why? What was he thinking? Well, it's all here. There's a series of reasons. First of all, I'm not going to betray my master. He's placed his trust in me. I'm loyal to him. He counts on me. And then you are his wife. You have a special sacred relationship with Potiphar. And he's pointing to the fact that every marriage is an act of God. It's not just a civil ceremony. It's not just going through a bunch of words. Jesus says what God has joined together. Every marriage is an act of God, and Joseph recognizes that. You are his wife. So how could I do this great wickedness? This is significant sin, and sin against God. This is not just sin between two people or their families, but this would be a sin against the holy and living God. Well, she don't quit. Verse 10, day after day, day after day, day after day, she brings it on. She speaks to him. But day after day, he resists her. He would not listen to her. He would not lie beside her. He wouldn't even be with her. And then it all comes to a crisis. One day, everybody's out, and she grabs him, but he runs away. And the unsuccessful seductress now sees herself as rejected and scorned, and she becomes vengeful. Hell has no fury like a woman scorned, and she accuses Joseph to Potiphar of coming on to her and forcing himself on her. And verse 19, Potiphar is angry. Well, of course he is. Of course he is, having believed his wife's story, and he took action. Verse 20, Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And so Joseph ends up in prison now. Was a slave, now in prison. He had been completely faithful, but he was falsely accused and put into prison. First, he was betrayed and ends up a slave. Now he is falsely accused and he ends up in prison. And yet, verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. I mean, you need that. You need to be told that because you'd never guess it from the narrative. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Though he was in prison, he was not alone. God was not against him. God had not abandoned him. The Lord was with Joseph, and he showed him steadfast love, unwavering love, love not conditioned upon Joseph's good behavior, love that was not just manifest in Joseph's circumstances. It was a love that goes on and on and on and on, a steadfast love. And so in these circumstances, Joseph must have realized that and exhibited cheerfulness and integrity because, verse 21, he was given favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And so the keeper of the prison promoted Joseph again. Reminds you, so many phrases are similar, reminds you of the promotion under Potiphar. Whatever Joseph did, the Lord made it to succeed, not because of Joseph's competence, not because of Joseph's ingenuity, but because God is good and the Lord was with him. Verse 22, the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, Joseph was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. But yet again, Joseph will come to be tested. Let's read some selected verses out of chapter 40. The story is long, so we've got to abridge it here. So chapter 40, verses 1 through 8. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. And one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And they said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the cupbearer is first. He tells his dream, and Joseph interprets it for him. Verse 12, Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you. And please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house." And then the baker tells him his dream, and Joseph interprets it. He will be, in 3 days, he will be executed, not restored to his office. And so 3 days comes about, verse 20. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. And so Joseph was tested. This is a very different kind of test from God than with Potiphar's wife. That was a struggle against the magnetic attraction of lust and seduction. But this is a struggle against the loneliness of being forgotten, the struggle of abandonment, the struggle of hopelessness. Why has God forgotten me? And of course, as we read, it began with Potiphar because he was the captain of the guard. Potiphar appointed Joseph to be the guy with the baker and the cupbearer. So the man who put Joseph into the prison connects him with the man, the cupbearer, the man who will later be his ticket out of prison, the ways of God. The baker, the cupbearer have their dreams. Joseph interprets. Joseph says, "Remember me," to the cupbearer, but when the cupbearer is restored, he forgot him. He did not remember Joseph. And I'm sure that when the cupbearer is restored, at first Joseph is hopeful. Soon, very soon, I will be out of this place. The Lord who has given me so much success will surely deliver me out of this prison. But hours turned to days, and days stretched into weeks, and soon it became very much apparent that Joseph was there to stay. He was forgotten. And so we find that Joseph was still in prison. Chapter 41, verse 1, we see after 2 whole years, the next events occur. So he's going to be in prison for 2 years. He will be forgotten, not for a short amount of time, but for 2 years. A lot of thoughts must have come to Joseph during that time. Well, at least they would have come to me. I wish I was still in Canaan with my father, with my family. I even wish I was still in Potiphar's house, a slave, but with many privileges. I don't understand why God did all this. I was faithful. It was so difficult, but I was faithful. But Potiphar's wife and Potiphar, look what they did. Falsely treated me after all I had done for them. And then the cupbearer forgets me, though I had interpreted his dream for him. Did Joseph think such things? If he did, he did not dwell on them. The fact is, the Lord was still with him. And during these 2 years, God's purposes were ripening. But the fruit was not quite ready to harvest. As the poet says, his purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. And now after 13 years of slow evolution, Joseph was 17 when he came to Egypt, and the events here that we'll read about in a second come when he is 30. After 13 years of slow evolution, it is time for rapid revolution. God's purposes now ripen, and it is time. So Pharaoh dreams, and Joseph interprets. Chapter 41, verse 1, after 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile, and then he recounts the dream. And he has a second dream. In verse 8, it says, in the morning his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. He told them his dreams, but there was none who could interpret them to Pharaoh. And the cupbearer hears about this, and his memory is jogged. Troubling dreams. Can't find an interpretation. Oh, no. I forgot about Joseph. Verse 9, then the cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. And he recounts that when he was in the prison, Joseph interpreted his dream accurately and interpreted the baker's dream accurately. Pharaoh hears about this, verse 14, and calls for Joseph. Like now, I need my dream interpreted. Joseph has a quick shave, changes his clothes, and comes in before Pharaoh. Verse 15, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. So Joseph begins by declaring his faith to Pharaoh, king of Egypt. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. It's not in me. I don't do this. It is only God who can interpret dreams. And then he interprets. Your dreams say that there will be 7 years of plenty, followed by 7 years of famine. And then, after interpreting, Joseph advises. He advises Pharaoh. Who asked you? I mean, you're a slave. You just got out of prison. But he advises Pharaoh on public policy and says, if I were you, I would tax 20% during the years of plenty, store up the grain, put it in storehouses as a reserve against the 7 years of famine. And he has a fairly detailed to-do list. And Pharaoh says, whoa. Verse 38, Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regards the throne will I be greater than you. See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." And Joseph is again promoted, this time to be number two in the great kingdom of Egypt. And it's interesting how Pharaoh had picked up on Joseph's faith. Can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? Since God has shown you all this, he says, "I don't know who God is, but man, I am impressed." And so, as a result, Pharaoh is promoted. Well, there's more to Joseph's story, but we'll break it off here. Maybe you'd like to read it all this afternoon. Let's pay attention now as Joseph interprets his story. As he looks back at his story and his life up to this point, what does he see? He sees God at the center. He sees God behind the steering wheel. Verses 50 and following, Joseph has his first child. Before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. And the birth of your first child is a sweet and momentous event. And I think it causes every one of us to think deeply, to reflect carefully on who we are and what has just happened. Because your life just changed. It's like crossing the international dateline from east to west. Suddenly, today became tomorrow. And you have, in this case, a son. And you're not just freewheeling on your own to do whatever. I now live in a new realm. And as Joseph thinks, what does he think? Verse 51, Joseph called the name of his firstborn Manasseh, for he said, "God has made me forget all my hardship and all my father's house." As I think about who I am and where I'm going and what my life has been all about, I see that God was the principal actor in my drama. God is in my story. God has made me forget all my hardship, all the pain, all the injustice, all the hopelessness, all the humiliation. And God has made me forget all my father's house, the loneliness, the separation, the loss. I was forgotten. But now, because of God, I can forget. God in his goodness, God in his generosity has made me forget. This has all been God. And he has a second son, verse 52. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. There was nothing in Egypt for me but slavery, anonymity, degradation, humiliation, injustice, and here I am. Number two, prime minister in the land of Egypt. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. All my prosperity, all my promotion, this is profound. This is God. God has made me forget. God has made me fruitful. And there's more to come. He ends up saving his father and his family from starvation during the famine, along with future generations and the coming promised Messiah. He is the means of deliverance for those who are not yet born because the parents live through it with sufficient grain from Egypt to keep them alive. And not only that, he saves Egypt, maybe other neighbors as well. It could not be better said than at the end of the book, chapter 50, verses 18 through 21, Jacob, the dad of the 12 brothers, dies. And now the brothers fear that Joseph has just been holding back, seeking revenge because dad's eye was on them. And they are afraid that he, Joseph, will now make them pay. But Joseph says, his brothers come and say, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today, so do not fear." You meant evil against me. Sure they did. They had malicious intentions. They had malicious actions. Betray him, sell him to as a slave, head off to Egypt, never to be seen again. You meant evil against me, but God overrules. Actually, more than overrules. God meant it for God. You had purposes. You had intentions. They were all focused on evil, squarely between my eyes. But God, too, had intentions, and he had purposes. And God meant what you meant for evil, God meant it for good. And so while man was working, simultaneously God was working. Not against what they were doing, but through their evil intentions. And so man's worst actions do not thwart God's intentions. In fact, the two are not even in conflict. There is no tension between them, but man's evil intentions are the actual vehicles through which God accomplishes his good intentions. Far more than a puppet, God in human actions. And so Joseph recognizes God in his story at every step. Even when God is most hidden, even in the darkest times, God meant it for good. Well, let's talk about God in your story. And I don't know where you've been, and I don't know what has happened to you. Perhaps you have been cruelly victimized. Perhaps you have been unjustly and unfairly treated. Maybe you have been forgotten and left alone. Maybe you have been betrayed. Maybe you have been locked up. So was Joseph. Been in all of it. In all of it, God was with Joseph, actively initiating, orchestrating the events of Joseph and his life. Consider, God never left Joseph alone. The Lord was with Joseph. Do you feel betrayed? Do you feel abandoned? Do you feel isolated? Do you feel alone? God does not leave his beloved children alone. Last Friday, Eric had a ticket to take the Greyhound bus to Chicago for fall break. He arrives at the Greyhound station. There were two buses. There's an afternoon bus and an evening bus. The two buses were overbooked by 80 people. And so all of Eric's hopes and plans for the weekend dissolve as the Chicago bus leaves, as he holds this useless ticket sitting in the Ann Arbor bus station. Stuck, left, forgotten by Greyhound, in the Ann Arbor bus station. And so it seemed with Joseph, a slave in a foreign land, then in prison, then forgotten, stuck in prison. And yet, contrary to all appearances, again and again we are told that the Lord was with Joseph. God never left Joseph alone. We can trust God. And then God always overruled to work out his own purposes. The brothers betrayed and sold him. Potiphar's wife lies. Potiphar reacts hastily and angrily, sending Joseph to prison. The cupbearer forgets, leaving Joseph in prison for 2 more years. But God was always at work. For God wanted Joseph in Egypt to save his people. So he transports Joseph there by the most unlikely means. And God wanted Joseph in prison to meet the cupbearer who would later connect him with Pharaoh. And God wanted Joseph in position at the right time, findable when Pharaoh would need an interpreter of dreams. And all that time, God is working, building faith in Joseph. The God that Joseph couldn't see was with him, at work for him. The plan had a 13-year gestation period, but God overruled everyone's evil intent to bring about his own wise purposes. God always overruled to work out his own purposes. We should trust God. And then God's purposes are always good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. The God who works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purposes. For 13 years, the present and the future looked so dark. It felt so lonely, so painful. It appeared so contrary. But look what God was doing. He uses the very malicious actions intended to bring Joseph down to accomplish God's intentions of good and deliverance. And there are outcomes that Joseph could never dream of, chapter by chapter. Outcomes that Joseph could never dream of. God always meant it for good. Let us always trust God. And now, what about you? Where is God in your story? You see, you will need faith if you're going to see him. Because appearances may be completely contrary. It was that way for Joseph, but God was in his story. And God is in your story. But you will need faith if you're going to see him. God is not absent from your story, but he may be hidden. Joseph could well have felt abandoned by God, but the Lord was with him. And though it often seemed that everyone was against him, his brothers, Potiphar's wife, Potiphar, the cupbearer, God overruled all malicious intentions for good. God was always there in every case, in every adversity, working good for Joseph, and even bigger, for the people of God. Similarly, in your story, God is in your story. But I want to say something more about Joseph. Because as we look at God in your story and mine, there's something more we need to say, and I want us to consider, just in the last 2 seconds here, someone greater than Joseph. And their storylines are parallel in many ways, but Jesus is always better. Joseph was sent to Egypt as a slave and servant, and Jesus was sent but came willingly to earth as the servant of all. Joseph was faithful and pure in his times of temptation and testing by Potiphar's wife. And Jesus was faithful and absolutely sinless in his temptation by Satan in the wilderness, and indeed in all of his life, Hebrews 4:16, he was without sin. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers and unjustly accused by his countrymen and wrongly condemned by the high priest and the council and the civil authorities. Jesus was betrayed by Judas, his disciple, and unjustly accused by his countrymen and wrongly condemned. I read the wrong line. He was wrong. Joseph was wrongly condemned by Potiphar. Jesus was wrongly condemned by the high priest and council and the civil authorities. Joseph, in all his suffering and all of his success, was to benefit his family and future generations. And Jesus, in all his suffering and all of his success, was to benefit all of us, whom he will rescue from the starvation and damnation of our sins. Joseph was an example how to live and triumph in suffering, but Jesus is the example and the enabler, the redeemer, who finds you and invites you to come to him and offers forgiveness and new beginnings. There's a word for all of us. If you follow Jesus, God is in your story and all that means. And if Jesus is not yours, or if you are not his, he invites you to come. He's more than an example. He's a redeemer, a forgiver. Would you come to him? Let's pray together. Father, we commit ourselves to you. We thank you for these truths. We confess that we forget them. Well, we know it's true, but we get lost in the chaos and in the darkness, and we can only see what's going on around us, and we forget that you are with us, that you are for us. We pray that you would give us renewed faith in the God of our salvation. And for those who are here who do not know Jesus, Lord, we pray that you would open their eyes that they may see him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing together.
There is no other so sure and steady. My hope is held in your hand. When castles crumble and breath is fleeting, upon this rock I will stand.